I'd like to read, please, with you from the book of Hebrews and chapter 12. Hebrews 12, and we'll read from verse number 1, please. Hebrews 12 and verse number 1. And the verse reads as follows, Hebrews 12, verse 1, Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. And we know that God will bless to us these verses that we have read together. Now, of course, you will be familiar that chapter 12 of the book of Hebrews really brings the conclusion of the long chapter of chapter 11. And in chapter 11, the record of the so-called heroes of faith. But the reason why chapter 11 is written is because of the fact that in chapter 10, at the end of chapter 10, the writer will bring before us the great proposition of Habakkuk, that the just shall live by faith. And that great proposition he has put to the test. Is it possible that the people of God can live by faith? What does it mean to live by faith? And should we be any doubt as to the significance of that great proposition and the challenge that it presents to us? Twice over, at the beginning and end of chapter 11, we will read this phrase that by it the elders obtained a good report. And the chapter ends having obtained a good report. And so suddenly we discover that Habakkuk's proposition that the just shall live by faith has great and eternal significance. For it is the yardstick by which we will be measured. It is by which we will be assessed. We stand, as it were, in those words, having received a good report. You and I stand today as believers in the Lord Jesus in the anticipation of the judgment seat of Christ. And my life put under review. And we discover heaven's approval in that phrase, obtained a good report. And so that's the great challenge that sits really through the whole of chapter 11. And the writer has put into the witness box, as it were, to put on trial Habakkuk's great proposition. And he's wheeled in his witnesses, and you will cast your eye back, and you'll have Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, and so on and so on. And he's brought them all before us. And the court almost is sat listening to the witnesses of chapter 11. Now we come to our verses tonight. What I want us to think about tonight, as we think of the challenge that sits for us in these verses, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside of every weight and so on. And suddenly we discover that he's going to encourage us, our writer, but it's before he gives the encouragement, he wants us to understand that we're all in this together. It doesn't matter how long you and I have been on the Christian pathway, whether it was that you've only been saved a matter of days or weeks or months, or perhaps it is that you have been saved for many, many years. You are in that verse alongside me with we and us. We are all challenged by these verses this evening. Not only are we there in the we and us, but remember, right, that this great throng, this great source of encouragement, the cloud of witnesses who are there to make a statement to us. And so as we think of that, the writer has left for us one last witness who's not yet, as it were, taken the stand. And we'll come to that in a moment. And so with that in view, the object of that encouragement, it's us. And the source of that encouragement, it's the great cloud of witnesses. But he's now going to give us a threefold message. And what I want to spend our time this evening is just to think of the threefold encouragement that he's going to give us. He's going to tell us, first of all, about preparation that we must make. And then secondly, he's going to tell us about patience that we must show. And thirdly, and this is where I'll spend most of our time this evening, he's going to tell us about a person that we must observe. And so there's preparation we must make and patience that we must show. And there's a person that we must observe. And as we think of this challenge that he's given to us, the just shall live by faith, to live my Christian life as one that is totally dependent on my God, to live by faith, to have total confidence in him. That's the challenge. And now he's going to give us the encouragements. Well, the first encouragement he gives us is the preparation that we must make. And the first thing he'll tell us is the time that we make that need to make that preparation. You'll notice the language, let us lay aside every weight. And really the thought is this, is having laid aside. The writer is challenging us. Are we going to make this conscious decision, a purposeful decision, to set aside, cast aside the things that would be the distraction to my Christian living? Now, the distractions of Christian living will vary across the whole spectrum of life. When where we find ourselves in age and circumstances, it will spread right across. But nevertheless, what we'll discover in this is that there's a choice that we have to make. And you'll notice, and although our good authorized doesn't put it quite like this, J&D renders it like this, that let us also lay aside. In other words, to say this, that those of a past generation, they made that choice. This isn't new, says the writer. It's the principle by which all the people of God need to operate, to lay aside. Now, what are we laying aside? Here's is every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. We make choices. Firstly, about the weight, the superfluous things, the baggage that can encumber. And the baggage that is cumbersome for life, for Christian life. What is it? I wonder. I look back into chapter 11. Was it Noah who set aside the mockery of an unbelieving world? Was it Abraham who set aside the allure of Ur of the Chaldees and its advanced civilization? Was it perhaps Moses who set aside the pleasures of sin for a season? We think of the things that they set aside, they put away. And that was the choice that they made. But as to not only that weight, but and the sin, not defined, we all know where our weaknesses lie. And you and I have, we know we have weaknesses from the youngest to the oldest. And those weaknesses, what does he say about them? That we lay aside every weight and the sin which is so easily beset us, ready to trip us up. Make conscious decisions about living for God. And so there's the preparation that I must make and make a conscious decision about it. And secondly, I want us to think about this is the patience that we must show. Look what he says, the writer says to us, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. To run with patience. And again, the sense is this, let us continue to run with patience the race that is set before us. It's constant activity. Someone has said that this is a marathon and not a sprint. And we might put over this the race and its duration. The Christian life, we're in it for the long term. Yeah, and as believers in the Lord Jesus, we're in this thing, not for some short-term gain, but we're in it for the long term. We're in it for the whole course of our life, from the moment we were saved to the moment God calls us home. And however long that might be, says our writer, let us run with patience that race that is set before us. So that's the race and its duration. But what about the race and its challenges? The thought is run with endurance. I go back in chapter 11. I look through that list of names, Abraham, Noah, Moses, Samuel, Abraham there alone, Ur of the Chaldees. He walks away from everything. What the life that lay ahead of him all those many years. We think of Noah and the many, many years that stretched out in front of Noah. We think again of Moses and Samuel, Daniel, recently reading back through the life of Daniel and the 70 plus years that that man served faithfully. And we think, or with endurance. You know, our Christian pathway will have its challenges. There's no two ways about it. They'll come in different shapes and forms, different guises, different moments. They'll come. But says our writer, we need to endure the race and its challenge. But I want to think about, lastly, the race and its course that is set before us. Aren't we glad tonight that our God knows it all before? None of that course that's ahead of us will ever take him by surprise. None of it is ever unknown to him. It is set before us. And we can have confidence that we have a God who knows the path ahead of us. He's a God who will provide the resources that we might navigate that path to run the race in the language that our writer gives us. And in the light of that, he asks us that we must show endurance, that patience that sticks at it. And perhaps it is that there are those on the call tonight and you're of younger years. Fantastic. You've got your life in front of you. Just remember that all those years in the will of God, they'll need endurance. And perhaps it is there are those of you on the call tonight and you're of much older years and life has a whole pile of different pressures. And he says, run with endurance. And even if we may be nearer the end, nevertheless, endurance is required. And he sets this out to us. And so we've got the preparation that we must make and the patience that we must show. But here's what he gives us last of all. And here's the important bit, the person that we must observe. Now, I want to notice in verses 2 and 3, these two phrases, looking unto Jesus, verse 2, verse 3, 4, consider him. I want to think of the Savior tonight under two titles. I want to think of him, first of all, as the man of my vision. And secondly, the man of my thoughts, the man of my vision. And the man of my thoughts. As I think of the Lord Jesus as the man of my vision, looking unto Jesus, I want to think of it like this. First of all, I want to think of the man and his example. After all, when we come to this verse here, our writer tells us looking unto Jesus. Now, that singular title is rarely used outside of the gospel record. So when we move into the epistles, very, very rarely used, and yet it is used a number of times in the Hebrew letter. And in this letter, every time it occurs as that singular title, Jesus, it just reminds us of the man who walked here. And what an example he gave. As you think of it, this, as he moved here, and what is he described as the one who was here was the author and finisher of faith. The file leader, the captain, and the perfecter of faith. As the file leader, he is the preeminent example of a life of faith. You say, where do you see it? I'm going to suggest to you, you see it right from the very first moment, right through to the very last. As a babe, Psalm 22 says this, I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. And that psalm would suggest to us that right from the very first moment, the Savior entered into this world. He was cast upon God, that total dependence, that absolute confidence. We think of him as the man. You look through Luke's gospel. You record every time it says that he prayed. Luke will emphasize that to us time and time again. He prays in days of popularity. In days of decision, he prays all night. He prays when there is a burden. He prays. And we see the dependence of the Lord Jesus and that life of faith, of absolute confidence expressed in the prayers that he gave. We think of it too as the one, as the sufferer. Remember again the language of Scripture? When he was reviled, he reviled not again, but committed his cause to him that judges righteously. And so whether from the very first moment, whether through the course of that early life, earthly life, or whether right to the very end, he He was the one who was indeed the great file leader, the great example of faith, of that total dependence. But I want to suggest he's not just that, he's the finisher of faith, the perfecter, the one who takes it to his full goal. Not the sense that the Lord Jesus needed perfecting, far from it. He was perfect through and through, first to last. But the sense is this, that he demonstrated that perfectly in every set of circumstances. Think of it like this. There was no part by time when he was living independent of his God. Neither was there any part by circumstances when he was living independently of his God. There might be moments when we choose to go our own way, and moments by time we are not dependent. And there may be moments by circumstance when we think we're good enough to do it all ourselves, and we think we're somehow we're strong enough to do it all ourselves, and in certain circumstances we go it alone, and usually disaster follows it. But that was never true of the Savior. He was the author and perfecter of faith, the man and his example. And why not just please, the man and his endurance. Look at the language of our writer. He will say this, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and despised the shame. The joy that was set before him. Many views of that verse. I want to take one with you tonight, just very simply. It was the joy of doing the Father's will and completing his purposes. That's what was what filled him. He was the one who could say that he when it came to that question, he asked rhetorically, what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. He asked the rhetorical question. Where he says, for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. And in the darkest of circumstances, here was the one who endured. He bore the weight. He counted as insignificant the shame. Why? For the joy that was set before him of doing the Father's will and completing his purposes. What a wonderful Savior. The man and his example. The man and his endurance. And I want to think, in the last of the man and his exaltation. Look what it says, our verse, and despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He is set down. This is his exaltation. Never to see that position revoked, for that's really the thought, set down. And there's permanence to this. And where is it? The throne of God. The highest place, the place of greatest exaltation, the place of greatest blessing and of joy. He is seated there. And we find echoes in the language of Hebrews chapter 12 with the language of Psalm 110. Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And I'll be glad tonight of the words of the hymn, which I think a lovely hymn. You know, far above all, far above all. Jesus, my Savior, is far above all thrones and dominions. Before him must fall, for Jesus, my Savior, is far above all, says our writer, looking unto Jesus. Why is his exaltation important to you and me today? I take it that our writer is telling us this, just as he has been exalted, and his exaltation is absolute, so likewise, there is reward for that pathway of faith. But what an encouragement to you and I. We will not have the place that he has, to be sure, for his glory is his alone. But God in his grace will meet us with reward. We hear again the echo back from the end of chapter 11. They obtained a good report. That was the challenge right at the beginning. And suddenly we see confronted with the great example of that. And here it is. His exaltation, and so he should be the man of my vision. But I want to suggest to you there's the next one. It's the man of my thoughts. Consider him, says the writer. And our writer would have us to ponder, to think deeply about the person of the Savior, consider him. And what will we consider of him, says our writer? What is the object of my thoughts? Well, him that endured. We think of the persistence of that endurance. You think of it through the public ministry of the Lord Jesus. It's not long into that public ministry where he faced the contradiction of sinners. His first public pronouncements in the synagogue at Nazareth, they sought to dispose of him. And from then onwards, there were always the voices that were raised, the whispers behind hands. And whether it was open opposition or whether it was something that was done seditiously, as it were, in the background, he faced that contradiction. I would suggest to you that that was marked every part of his life. Always contradiction. And yet he endured it all. Not only the persistence, but the depth of that endurance. You think of that. He became, I've often wondered this, as you think of the language of the psalmist, they spoke about against him in the gate. He became the song of the drunkard. And to think that they took up his name and in drunken song they mocked him. The contradiction of sinners against himself. I think it is right to say that no one has faced such contradiction before or since. His is unique. That's the depth of it. They spoke against him in his life. They spoke against him at his trial. They spoke against him at the cross. He endured such contradiction. That's the object of my thoughts. Consider him. He put up with so much. The contradiction of sinners. He put up with it. He endured it. But now the writer is going to give us in this verse the reason. There's a reason for why we should consider him. What is it? Lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Really, the thought of the faint in your minds is faint in your souls, your inner being. But let's stick with the word mind here, because it perhaps allows us to have that thought of consider him, of him, the man of my thoughts. To be wearied and to be faint, disheartened and dispirited. And perhaps we might find that circumstances, we feel the pressure, says our writer, looking unto Jesus, consider him. I wonder this evening, as we've thought of these two little statements that are tucked away in these two little verses here in Hebrews 12, that it might just challenge us to make him the man of our vision and to make him the man of our thoughts. And then that in that contemplation of him, in every part of life, in every circumstance that we find ourselves, he will be the example that we need, the encouragement that is set before us. He is the assurance to us of a day of reward. And he will be the guardian against being disheartened and dispirited in difficult days. I trust this evening with these short few words that we might just be encouraged ourselves. But think of Habakkuk's great proposition. He puts out on trial for us, the writer, in chapter 11, the just shall live by faith. He brings it to this conclusion that if we're going to triumph in that, we need to have the one before us, the Lord Jesus, the man of our vision and the man of our thoughts.